We're in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Genuine love disciplines. Genuine love disciplines. If you would, stand for reading of God's word. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, in Hebrews, there are six warnings in Hebrews. Number one warning is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the warning against drifting, the warning against going back to your old ways. For the Hebrews, do not go back to the law, do not go back to the feast, do not go back to the tabernacle is the thing that you focus on. You focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The second warning is this. It's a warning about remaining babies. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 6:20. Staying on the milk, not maturing. The third warning is a willful sin of rejecting Christ. When God has revealed himself and revealed himself and revealed himself, in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 39, it talks about the rejection, the volitional rejection of Christ. And after receiving a knowledge of the truth, a severe warning there. And then there was a warning about devaluing the things of God like Esau did in chapter 12, verse 15. Who he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Talk about flesh. Talk about flesh. And then the final warning is turning away from God, apostates. That's chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. And remember, all of God's warnings are an expression of his love. All of God's warnings are an expression of his love. Last week we talked about this. Your race of life. Remember, we emphasize it's your race. Each one of us as individuals has a race that God has given us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. That faith is the race of life that we have. We have a faith in God that will get us through life all the way to the end. That is the goal. So Jesus gives you your race. Your race is different than everyone else's race. Remember, you're not supposed to look at everybody else. Oh, look how easy Sammy's got it, or oh, how easy Sally's got it compared to me. No, that's not what we do. We have our own race, and just like the horses, when they're coming out of the gate, what do they have on? They have on blinders. And so our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started the race. He will get us to the end of the race. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. That's the whole thing. So the goal is to finish strong. There are two dangers. There are two dangers. Two distractions that keep people from finishing strong. Number one is taking your eyes off Jesus and putting them on the potholes of life, the I don't understands of life, the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, the curves that come at you and you go, man, I didn't see that thing coming. That is a distraction, and that takes us off our focus and focuses on the pothole. Remember, Satan's goal for you is to what? Stumble. To fall and never get up again and withdraw into some corner and be out of action. That's his goal for you as Christians. He can't take your salvation, but he can ruin your testimony and have you absolutely of no benefit in the kingdom of God. So the race is to the finish, to get the prize, to get the prize. The second distraction, which I didn't mention last time, but I think is every bit as important, when we have our eyes on ourselves and on our successes. Oh, look at me. Look how great I am. I am doing all of this great stuff, this education that I have. I'm working my way up the corporate ladder. How wonderful I am. That is a danger because you have gotten your eyes off the Savior and you will stumble and fall flat on your face, just like the guy that hits the pothole from the messes of life. Two distractions. And remember, Satan wants to ensnare you with the sin that you have a proclivity for. Each one of us, remember, has a tendency towards something. And he knows the bait. He knows exactly what to dangle in front of us. And God, through his Spirit, has given us the new man the ability to say no to our flesh. So what is the key word when dealing with the flesh? You say, no, Mr. Flesh. No, I don't, or Mrs. Flesh. I don't have to do that, and I won't do that. I won't go down that way. The goal, again, his goal is that you get disqualified from the race and not get the prize, the reward. Remember, the rewards are going to be crowns. There's five crowns that people are going to get. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Those people who long for his return get the crown of righteousness. I know I'm going to get that one. I mean, come Lord Jesus. I mean, I was very disappointed after the Feast of Trumpets on the 21st and the 22nd. That passed. I knew the 23rd guy was crazy. That wasn't going to happen. But God does big things on feast days. And remember, we talked about that in our Apologetics Minute last week. And when I woke up on the 23rd, I went, oh, we're still here. We're still here. Hey, the rapture is imminent. It could happen on a feast day. It could happen anytime. There's still hope. Don't give up. Yes. There's a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of life. The crown of life is a martyr's crown. But you know who else gets it? For everyone who grows through trials and temptations and suffering and goes through it through the power of the Spirit of God, you get the crown of life. The crown of life. I mean, what a wonderful thing to get. There's five of these. These are all Stephanos crowns. Stephanos crowns. These are victor's crowns. And you know what we do with our crowns? What do? We cast them at the feet of Jesus. Why do we do that? Because he gave us the strength to finish the race. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that gets us home. We have to keep our eyes riveted on him. If you want the prize, and remember what I said last time, I believe the greatest prize is going to be this. It's Matthew 25, 21. When you hear these words, when you breathe your last, when you breathe your last, and instantly, 1/6 of a billionth of a second, you are before God, standing before Jesus, and the applause of heaven, Jesus gets ready to wrap his arms around you, and this is just a picture of me. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm hoping. Jesus just wraps you up and gives you a great big hug, and he says these words, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I believe that is the best prize that we can ever get. We're thankful for our Savior. We're thankful that he got us there. He is the one. It was through his work. It wasn't us. And I'll tell you what, God is a generous rewarder. A generous rewarder. It's way out of proportion to what we've ever done for him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Folks, that's something to look forward to. Think about this. When we get distracted, whether it's a pothole or we get full of ourselves with pride and arrogance and we stumble and we fall, we take our eyes off Jesus and we go our own way, God has a method for getting us back on track. And you're not going to like this method. We're going to talk about this method today. He's going to talk about this method today. It's called discipline. The great discipline of God. God disciplined. Remember, his discipline is an act of love. His discipline is an act of love. Always remember that. The goal is to change course. Genuine love disciplines. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Lord, we don't know how to act, what to do without your word and without your Spirit placing your word into our hearts and helping us to know the right path to take. And I am so thankful that you've given us your Spirit, that when we get off, we do hear in our hearts and in our beings, this is the way, walk in it. And may we be obedient to the Holy Spirit's call in our lives today. May we hear him and not have to go through the chastening of sons that our God loves. Or at least cut it short, Lord. Thank you for this study. Thank you for this time. Speak to us truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, introduction, genuine love disciplines, corrects. Now, one who genuinely loves has an affection for their child. Think of your child. Think of your child. If you have genuine love for your child, you will discipline your child. And I will suggest to you, people talk about discipline as being abusive. I want to talk about that in just a few seconds. But I will suggest to you that the greatest abuse that a parent can leverage on a child is to not discipline them, is to not train them up, not prepare them for the world that they're getting, that they're being thrust into. So with no discipline, no discipline produces king babies. You ever hear about a king baby? Everything is about the baby. Now, that might be cool when you're 3 months, but try it when you're 40 years old. Or try it when you're 50 or 60 years old. That's not so cute then. King babies feel entitled, they're pampered. Now, I have a few things listed here that you might want to do some introspection on. And I want to just preface this statement with these words. All of us have a tendency to fall back into some of these things in this list. But we don't live there. We don't stay there. We don't make this the pattern of our lives. We realize what's going on and we say, no, I'm not going to act that way. I'm changing my script. I'm changing my course. Watch this. You may be a king baby if my needs come first above everybody else in the world. When I'm dependent but want to appear independent. Okay? I really need a lot of help to function in life, but I want everybody to think I got it all together. King baby. The need for continual validation. How great I am. How great I am. Now, I have a little problem with this because every time I get done with a talk, I ask Chris, how did I do? And she tells me the truth. Sometimes that's all you need to know. How about this one? King baby, catastrophizing events, fragile emotions. Everything is a big deal. Everything is blown out of proportion. How about feeling misjudged, underappreciated? You might be a king baby. Jumping to conclusion without the facts. Prideful, lack of trust, entitled. I deserve that parking spot. I deserve to be in the fast lane. And everyone else get out of my way. I might be a king baby. Hey, we go in and out of this thing. You know what? A king baby is a reflection of your flesh dominating you. You don't want to live there. Each one of us, you can probably identify something in that list that might stimulate your thoughts about, hey, that might be me. Okay, that's our flesh. And remember, we do not have to respond according to our flesh. You may be a king baby, folks. It's time to change. God disciplines us to change us. Now, there's a controversy in our culture about discipline, chastening, and scourging, which is corporal punishment. There's a controversy in our culture. Any type of punishment is tantamount to abuse. There's all kinds of issues where the government gets involved, sometimes appropriate, sometimes inappropriate. But there's this tendency to think that if you're disciplining your child, it's abuse. And I assure you, according to God's word, it is not. It is a demonstration of your love for your child. So with that, keep that in mind. Now, when I talk about scourging or corporal punishment or spanking, we're not talking about out-of-control beating, hitting, slapping, shouting, yelling, screaming, or resorting to spanking or hitting at the first infraction. Okay? We're not talking about that. As a last resort, under controlled emotions, do you hear this, under controlled emotions, with a child's good at heart, we are to discipline to correct unacceptable behavior, including the rare use of corporal punishment. And this is an act of genuine love, an act of genuine love. Correcting unacceptable behavior is appropriate and acceptable, and God knows that we need discipline. Listen to what this one guy says. Because all are imperfect and need discipline and training, all true children of God are chastened. Now hear that. All true children of God are chastened, one time or another, in one way or another. Those who willingly receive, key word, willingly receive, you're learning in this process, the Lord's chastening will have a richer, more abundant life. Now, I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that because it's God's word and it's true. He chastens those he loves. Now, I want to define some terms for you before we get into the teaching. Define some terms, okay? First of all, sons. He is talking about sons. In verse 5 and 6, he's talking about sons. All the way through, he's talking about sons. You can just say daughters too, children, that sort of thing. But he uses the word sons, and the word is huios. And it means mature, a mature son taking on the characteristics of their father. Now, God is making us a huios, taking on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father or our Savior. You are saved to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. You are never, ever, ever saved to stay a baby and to stay like the old you. Understand? You are always saved to grow. That's number one. Secondly, chastening comes from the word padia, and its root word comes from the word P-A-I-S, paeus, which means child. It's instruction or correction or discipline of a child. So instruction or correction or discipline of a child. Rebuke, eklakeo, means this. It means to scold or admonish. It's to reprove with conviction upon the offender. Okay, this isn't just a rant at your kid. It is not just a verbal onslaught at your child. It has at its root conviction of the offender. The purpose is to convict the person of the wrong that is done. It is not a venting session. It is not a demeaning session. Its purpose is to get the person back on the right track. And finally, scourging, mastigo. It means to flog, to spank. It's corporal punishment. That's what it means. So in verse 5 and 6, God starts out this whole thing with family. Family. God is all about family. Watch this. And you have forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement, which God speaks to you as to sons, mature sons. Remember, that's his goal for you, is to be mature, to be grown up. So how does he do that? Well, it goes on. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not have little regard. That's what that despises. Do not have little regard for the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, when you are scolded by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and even scourges every son whom he receives. Let's develop this a little bit. You are saved to be part of a family, the family of God. You are a representative of God in his family. You are a child of God on earth representing your heavenly family. So that has to affect the way we conduct ourselves while we're here, because we are reflecting our Heavenly Father. We are reflecting the Lord Jesus. People are seeing us, and they should be seeing a changed us. Something different, okay? Something different. We're the family of God. When you are saved, you are born again. Born again of the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the terminology that is used. Have you been born again? I didn't know what that meant. What do you mean, born again? Well, it's a spiritual birth that comes when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit comes within. He makes your spirit alive. You've been born again. You're born dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no hope. God has to come into your life. He has to change your life. He has to give you hope. He gives you life when you receive Jesus as your Savior. You must be born again to be a son of God or a daughter of God, a child of God. At the point of salvation, you are a born-again baby with the expectation of growing. Not, I'm saved, oh goody, I made it, and forget it. No, that is not what it is. There's an expectation of growing, becoming more like Jesus. Now, because of our depraved nature, we need correction. We need discipline to help us grow up. And again, babies are all about me, and that's okay when you're a baby. It's okay when you're a baby, all about me. Without discipline, a person stays a baby and never progresses. And like I said, a four-month-old baby is cute, but a 40-year-old baby is not so cute. Or a 60-year-old baby, or a whatever you are, old baby. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get across. It's not a matter of age, it's a matter of spiritual maturity. It's not a matter of age. It's not because you're young, you're automatically a baby. No, it's a matter of spiritual maturity. Because you're old doesn't mean you're mature. You can still be an old baby. Bad news. The goal is to transition, to grow from an I focus to a God and others focus. And this takes chastening and this takes discipline. Look at there. The goal of discipline, of correction, is threefold. It's threefold. Watch this. Number one is to drive away the folly. Look, we are encapsulated in flesh. Our flesh is full of folly. It wants its own way. How many times have you heard somebody say, "I was just trying to have fun"? Well, the fun involves some sort of sin, some sort of inappropriate behavior that is not going to be healthy for you in the long term. Okay, it's going to be very destructive. We know that sin is fun for a moment, but it always comes back to roost. It will always, always hurt you. Satan says, "Oh, it's great, it's wonderful." The world says, "Oh, have at it, it's terrific." And then your life turns out to be a mess and you wonder, "How did I ever get here?" Well, that's what sin does. You reap later and you reap greater. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. That's just how it works. That's just how it works. God loves you so much that he wants to bring you back back into the fold. So it's to drive away the folly. Secondly, it's to drive away worldly wisdom, the craving for flesh things. That's what that is. The worldly wisdom is just telling you everything's okay. You can do whatever you want, just so it doesn't hurt anybody. I will tell you, whenever you sin, there's collateral damage all over the place. It's like pickup sticks. Bonk. And they're falling all over. Mount St. Helens with those trees all blown out. That's what sin does in your life. Collateral damage. And finally, the goal of discipline is to drive a person to God. To drive a person to God. And remember, God's discipline is an expression of his love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, I want to suggest to you that there are consequences of yielding to your old nature. Now, your old nature was killed at the cross. Remember that? I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In Romans 6:6, we died with Jesus. Our old nature was died with Jesus on the cross. But what happens is that when we act contrary to our new nature, revert back to our old nature or to the flesh, God disciplines us. He chastens us. And I want to suggest to you that he takes it in stages. God is gentle. God just doesn't come at you with a whip and say, "Okay, I'm going to scourge you for the first thing you do." No. In order to get scourged, you've got to go through a whole lot of process. I suggest to you that he comes to you gently, corrective. He whispers in your ear. He whispers to your conscience, "No, don't do that. Don't turn from me. Come back to me. Don't go down that road." Chastening. I think he starts with that. And then the rebuke kind of ramps it out to an admonishment. Maybe a little scolding. Gets a little more ramped up. And then finally it gets discouraging. It's the last resort that God gives you. Scourging. But that's what we see in the text today. But there are other things that happen when we yield to our old nature. Just a few of them. One is conviction. Lot got too close to Sodom. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, that Lot was a righteous man. His spirit was vexed. He got too close to Sodom. He had a conviction in his spirit about being too close to Sodom. Premature death. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were believers. And they died prematurely. What do we have in the warning when we take communion? that do not do this in an inappropriate manner. Do not do this in a casual manner. For some people sleep or have died from doing that. So there's a warning. 1 John 5:16 says that there's a sin that leads to death. There's a sin that leads to death. There's a loss of fellowship in 1 John 1:6. There are temporal consequences for living here. And I'll tell you, this is a big one. Unanswered prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Now, you can go through all the song and dance that you want, all the justification you want, but if you do not confess your sin, you do not turn from it, God will not hear your prayer. This is very serious, very serious. And finally, there's a loss of testimony. A loss of testimony. You're telling people you're a Jesus follower. You're telling people you're a Jesus follower, and you're living just like them. Just like them. And they look at you and go, why would I want your Jesus if this is the result? How terrible. How terrible. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. That is what our job is as ambassadors. We represent the King. We don't represent the old us. That is the important thing. Now, there's a difference. I want to emphasize this. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. There is a difference between punishment and discipline. Hear this. The purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. Is to promote growth. The attitude behind punishment is anger, venting, and vengeance. Now, you've been raised in families. You know what it's like when your dad comes at you or your mom comes at you, and there's vengeance, and there's hitting. Well, I don't know how you guys did it, but there's this hostility, okay? That's punishment. That's vengeance. That's venting. That's not what God does. The attitude behind discipline is always, always love, control. Love, control. Very important difference. Discipline looks to a better future. Discipline looks to a better future. Punishment deals with the past. Discipline looks to a better future. God does not punish Christians. Just put that indelibly in your mind. God does not punish Christians. You know how I know that? Because all of God's punishment for my sins, past, present, and future, where were they put on? They were put on Jesus. All of his wrath was poured out on Jesus. All of his vengeance was poured out on Jesus. I get none of that. What a deal. What a deal. And people don't want it. I'm just astounded. I'm just astounded. God is all about family. He's all about maturing. He's all about making us children of God, sons and daughters of the King. And he uses discipline to accomplish this. Verse 7 and 8, God's discipline demonstrates we are legitimate sons. Verse 7 and 8, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. Notice the all, circle the all. If you're in the family of God, you've been chastened. Of which all have big partakers. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you have not been chastened, you are not a son. Okay, just keep that in mind. So the father will correct. He will instruct his children. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. It's an act of love. If there's no chastening, there is no sonship. You're still in the kingdom of darkness. Has this ever happened to you? Now just think about this. Has this ever happened to you? I can't get away with anything. That's good. You think it's bad. You think it's bad. That's good because God is chastening you. That guy didn't get caught. That guy didn't get caught. That girl didn't. I got caught. Why did I get caught? Why did this happen to me? Nobody else. This doesn't ever happen to them. You're in the family of God. You've been disciplined, okay? Why do I always get caught? Why is my punishment worse than someone else's punishment? And on it goes. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He's drawing you to himself. It's a demonstration that you are a true son. A true son. Think about this. God saved you. He rescued you from Satan's clutches. Not for you to act like the same person that was in Satan's clutches, but to be changed, okay? The moment you were saved, there was a transfer of ownership from Satan's domain to God's domain. There was a transfer of destinies from hell to heaven. There was a transfer of purpose from your purpose to God's purpose. There's a transfer of thinking, my old thinking, to new transformed mind thinking. And there's a transfer of values, the world's values to God's values. Big difference. Huge difference. Opposites. God disciplines his children to help them transition into the person God desires you to be. That's why you are disciplined. The goal is this, to separate from the world's values. And that is hard because you have been immersed in a world that has sucked you into it. And to separate from those values is difficult, and God helps us with that. And I suggest, again, let me tell you, I think he's gentle. I think he's gentle as he has to be. He whispers to you. He nudges you. He pulls you. He might raise his voice a little bit, and then finally, if you do not listen, then you get to have a scourging. It's not God's desire to do that. It's not his desire. He wants you to turn and live. That's his desire. That is his desire. To separate from the world's values. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 say this, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Don't act like, don't think like, don't be like the world. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Discipline is not God's way of saying, I'm through with you. It's not a mark of abandonment. It's a loving act of God to bring you back. To bring you back. C.S. Lewis says this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our work. But he shouts to us in our pain. Discipline, severe discipline, is to get our attention so that we will listen and turn to him. God's discipline demonstrates that we are legitimate sons and daughters of God. Verse 9 and 10. A word to dads, a word to earthly fathers. Verse 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit. Notice again, it's for our profit. Discipline is for our profit. That we may be partakers of his holiness. The essence of the character of God. His holiness. We start to look more like Jesus. Now with that thought in mind. Now remember your earthly father. Your earthly father wasn't perfect. Any perfect fathers here? No perfect. We all have scars and we all make mistakes. Your heavenly father is the only one that is perfect. So if you have a father that you have some issues with, forgiveness, or a mother, forgiveness. Forgiveness is a ticket. It will free you from the stranglehold of hate. Beware. Now, dads, I want to speak to you. Beware of two extremes. Beware of two extremes. Number one is the distant, uncaring, detached father. He might go to work, might provide a living, doesn't have much to do with the kids. Not involved with them. Not involved with them. Doesn't discipline them. Maybe wants to be their buddy more than a father. Okay? The guy that says, do what you want. My dad never helped me in my life, and I turned out okay. Look how great I am. Yeah, uh-huh. No boundaries, no caring, that sort of thing. That's one extreme, the distant and uncaring. The second extreme is the authoritative dictator. Now, if you came out of World War II, your dad came out of World War II, chances are he was in this group. Okay? Chances are he was in this group. It's my way or the highway, Dad. Giving no space for any free thought, smothering. You have to think in line with me. Quick to hit, quick to yell, quick to demean, quick to criticize, push, shove, demand, control. That's their whole thing. Neither of these two extremes demonstrates love. Neither are discipline. Neither are correction. And I would suggest to you that both of them have an element of abuse to them. So those with abusive distant dads, back to the just introspecting in your own life, distant dads, if you need to forgive your dad, do it now. Or your mom. It just happens to be dealing with the dads here, but parents. If you need to do it now. Grow. Don't stay stuck in the past. Please, do not allow your past to ruin your future. He who the Lord has set free is free indeed. That means from all of that past stuff. All of that past stuff. Now, dads, when you blow it, admit it. Own it. That's what we call owning it. Owning it. If you are detached, engage. Get involved in their lives. They need you more than they need your money. If you are a rageaholic, get help. Get counseling. Live with a transformed mind. Change. And I'll tell you, God is an expert at facilitating change. Change your script. God is a miracle worker at startovers, folks. He is a miracle worker at startovers. Your kids need a healthy you. For dads and moms, hear this. It is never too late to do what is right. It is never too late to do what is right. With God's help, you can start today. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. You have to step out. Change your script. Because your dad did it this way or your mom did it this way and it was hurtful to you, you do not have to pass this on. You do not have to pass this on. And just as a reminder, I thought I'd throw in here, just out of left field, something I've mentioned in the past, the three roles of a parent. The three roles of a parent. Remember, love helps their kids through these transitions. First role is a cop. From birth to 12, you're setting boundaries. You're protecting the child. You're keeping them safe. Discipline, correction, instruction, guarding, guiding is your priority. Guarding and guiding is your priority. You're a cop. You're a coach from 13 to 18. These are rough age groups. Here you're cheering them on. There are fewer boundaries. You have to start to release control. Giving them opportunities to fail with a safety net while you're still there. A safety net. Your job is encouraging, supporting, helping them make good life choices, correcting bad life choices. You still must do that. You still must discipline. Okay? Training them to be independent. Helping them to sort out who they are. Keeping Jesus central through the whole process. And it is very tough in this age group when they're drawn away from by all the stuff in the world and all the attractions of the world. But you have a responsibility to not give up in this. And finally, stage three is a consultant. It's 19 till they die, adulthood. And this is to free them up to be the person that God has uniquely created them to be. A lot of dads push their kids to be something that they never were. Okay? Let's say you're in a JV basketball team. Or you got cut from baseball or something. And your kid has a little bit of athletic ability. And you're pushing and you're pushing and you're pushing and you're pushing that kid. And the kid is getting more discouraged. His heart isn't there where yours is. But he has a proclivity for hunting, or he has a proclivity for the arts, or he has a proclivity. And you are discouraging him from those things. No. You train them up in the way they should go, how God has uniquely created them. And then they will not depart from it. It's the uniqueness how God created them. You're molding them to be what God created them to be. You want them to be prepared to face the world at this stage, have a biblical worldview, able to stand on their own two feet and against the onslaught of the world and its the world's ideas. Let them go.
Be available to consult when asked. Now hear this. The goal is your children are dependent on God, not on you. They're independent people. They're dependent on God, not on you. They're partakers of His holiness, the essence, the character of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. It isn't have them dependent on you, turning to you for everything. Be there as a consultant, but not controlling their lives. Very important. Very important. Verse 11. Let's be truthful. Chastening is not fun, but has long-term benefits. I think you will agree. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, there's benefits. To those who have been trained by it. Emphasize trained by it. No discipline is joyful for the moment. It's painful. There's a principle here. There's a discipline principle. I didn't write it up here, but it's a true principle. Short-term pain produces long-term benefits. Now notice what he said. Peace. The peaceable fruit, the peaceableness. You know, peace is the opposite of chaos. And think of your lives separated from God, or think of your lives even when you're in Christ and you take your foray into the world, the chaos that is involved. Think of the chaos. God wants to bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness, the benefits of correction, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chaos, sin, evil, anger, division fall into the background. And peace and righteousness and prevail and come to the forefront of the personality, of the person's being. Now, who benefits from correction? Now, you know not everyone benefits from it, because there's all kinds of recidivism that happens in the penal system. People go back out and do the same thing over, go back, don't learn, okay? Now, who benefits? Well, I'll tell you this. From the scripture, it says, those who have been trained. Those who have been trained. This is not for the undisciplined. It is not for those who fight God in the process. It is not for those who say, I will not bow to you, God. I am the captain of my ship. I am the master of my soul. I will have my way. I will shake my fist at God. You will not get any place with that. Guaranteed. Secondly, it's for those who have yielded to the chastening hand of God. They will be trained. And finally, those who cooperate with God in the correction process. Transition from a baby to an adult son. You have been trained. Chastening is not fun, but has long-term benefits. Peace will come in. Chaos goes out. Discipline drives away the chaos of life. At least self-imposed stuff. And finally, verse 12 and 13. Even the disciplined trained can be drained by the race. You realize that? Even if you're trained, even if you're going through this and say, Lord, I'm right with you. I yield to this. You can be drained by the race. Watch what he says here. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. What's the picture? Weakened. Kind of slowly moving along. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame, limping along, may not be dislocated, rather be healed. Rather be healed. Rather be made whole. That's God's goal for us, to be made whole. To be made whole. So, when you are drained by the race, when you are drained by the I don't understands of life, that's the big ones. That's the big ones. I don't understand why this happened, God. Not getting it. Don't understand it. The treatment is to strengthen your hands, your knees, and your feet, and be healed, made whole, able to sprint to the finish line. All shook up by the disappointments and the drains of life. All shook up. Your life is a mess. How do I sprint to the finish? The cure for the shaken hands, knees, and feet, the all shook up life, is this. Do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do in His Word. Now, what does that imply? You must be in His Word to know what He's telling you to do. That is number one. Every Christian must be in God's Word, and this might seem a little rigid to you, but you must be in there every day if you're going to defeat all of this input that's coming at you every day. Every day, every day, every day, feed your spirit, feed your spirit, feed your spirit, or you will be overwhelmed. It is amazing how quickly we can drift back to old us. Amazing. Stay in His Word. Now, what does His Word say? Well, He just told us last week, it's a weight that we lay aside. Any weight. Any person, place, or thing. Now, what is that? Remember from your English, a person, place, or thing is a noun. It's a noun. A person, place, or thing is a noun. We're to lay it aside. Whatever weight it is, lay it aside. Whether it's a person, a place that you go to, a thing that you're attracted to, lay it aside. If it's an ensnaring sin, remember we're told to lay it aside. Cast it off. Cast it off. Our old man is dead. Our new man is alive. I can say no to my flesh urges. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So number one, do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do in His Word. And secondly, heal what is lame. Heal what is lame. Now this is important because oftentimes in Christendom we feel the pressure to keep going when we're wounded, to keep going when we're hurting. And there's a time to rest and to heal. There's a time to rest and to heal. Sometimes you just need to heal, a season of rest, to get the spiritual, emotional, and physical rest you need to be healed and whole, to be able to continue in the race, to be able to continue in the race. The goal is to get back in the race. So once you have been trained, once you have been disciplined, once you have been instructed, once you've been healed and whole, those who are mature, those who are trained, will now live with this. I no longer am stumbling by the I don't understands of life. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I've been disciplined. I'm full of the Spirit of God, and I'm trusting Him. And what do we say? Richard Farmer's statement? I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's what you get to when you're mature. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Finish your race with your eyes on Jesus, fully devoted to Christ. Now, finally, through correction, discipline, and yes, even scourging, God is drawing us back to Himself and demonstrating His amazing love. His amazing love. Those trained enter peace. Peace comes into the trained. Exit the chaos of life. I want to finish with this story. Many of you have heard this before. Some of you haven't. But please listen. A woman visiting in Switzerland came to a sheepfold on one of her daily walks. Venturing in, she saw a shepherd seated on the ground with his flock around him. Nearby on a pile of straw lay a single sheep which seemed to be suffering. Looking closely, the woman saw that its leg was broken. Her sympathy went out to the suffering sheep, and she looked up inquiringly to the shepherd, and she asked, "How it happened?" "I broke it myself," said the shepherd sadly, and then he explained, "Of all the sheep in my flock, this one was the most wayward. It would not obey my voice and would not follow when I was leading the flock. On more than one occasion, it wandered to the edge of a perilous cliff. And not only was it disobedient itself, but it was leading other sheep astray." Sin is never in isolation. It is never in isolation. Based on my experience with this kind of sheep, I knew I had no choice, so I broke its leg, chastening. The next day I took food and he tried to bite me. After letting it lie alone for a couple days, I went back and he not only eagerly took the food, but licked my hand and showed every sign of submission and affection. This sheep had been trained. This sheep had been trained. And now let me say this. When this sheep is well, it will be the model sheep of my entire flock. No sheep will hear my voice so quickly, nor follow so closely. Instead of leading others away, it will be an example of devotion and obedience. In short, a complete change will come into the life of the wayward sheep. It will have learned obedience through its suffering, through its discipline, through its chastening. Many times it's the same in the human experience. Through our suffering, through our discipline, God may be seeking to teach us obedience and reliance on His care. He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Conclusion, genuine love disciplines. In our lives, God is constantly teaching us. You're in school. This is the school of life. You are in training for your heavenly home. This is not where you're going to stay. You are simply in training. You are simply in training. Now, in this training, we are to accept the discipline of God. Accept the discipline of God. Embrace the discipline of God, knowing this, that genuine love disciplines. I know my God loves me because He will not let me go my own way. God loves His children. He proves it by disciplining us. It's an act of love to draw us back to Himself, to a place of safety, to a place of peace, to a place where the chaos exits. Genuine love disciplines. Selah. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that each one of us have experienced the discipline of Your hand. And we know that each time You have done that in our lives, You have done it out of an expression of love for us. That You will not let us go. That You hold on to us to the very end. That You're the one that gets us to the finish line. It's not by our strength, it is by Your strength and it is by Your power. Our job here is to keep our eyes fixed on You, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. You did this for us, Lord, so that we could one day be with You. Father, today I pray that if anybody here does not know You as their Savior, this would be the day that they come to know You. If we are dealing with issues in our life that we know are issues, that You are disciplining us, then I pray that we will take the corrective action, confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to be made right in relationship with You again, fellowship restored, having the sweet peace of God that passes all understanding. I pray that happens right now throughout this church, in the hearts and minds of people who have wandered off and hear Your voice come back. Thank You again for this teaching. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.